Our Bible reading this morning is Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me.
Thanks, Mari. Excuse me. Thanks, Mari. As you may have picked up throughout the service, we're focusing on our vision as a church of knowing Jesus, loving people, and changing lives. And so we're just going to spend a bit of time reflecting on some passages in Scripture and how that impacts on our vision as a church family as we look to this year. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us before we do that. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that by your word you have called us out of darkness to faith in Christ, and you have united us to yourself and to each other, and that we are a people full of your spirit and given the privilege of serving you. Please be with us now as we think about this year as such people and how that might impact on our thinking and what we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you want to do in 2020? I'm sure, I realise that we're already kind of 1 month in, but it's soon enough, it's early enough in the year to have that thought. What do you want in 2020, this year? My guess is that it's something good. After all, nobody aims for what's bad in life. We all want things to end in a good and in a pleasant spot. Right? Yeah, right. I'm right, right? Yeah. For instance, I don't lie awake at night worrying that I'm not worrying enough. I want the worry to end. And if I'm suffering, I want the suffering to end. And even if I'm not worrying or suffering, I'm not hoping to swap out that peace that I've got with a little less peace, right? I want more peace. I want more goodness in my life. And even if I deliberately choose a little bit of pain, it's only going to be with the goal of something good at the end. So, for instance, if I choose to go to boot camp, which, let me tell you, is painful, 5:30 starts, and extraneous exercise 3 times a week. That's strenuous. That's painful. I only do that so that I might see the six-pack under this layer of flab. I'm still waiting, by the way. Yeah. We're all waiting. Thanks, Jules. But I want what's good and pleasing, right? And I suspect that's pretty much the case for every single one of us. Ultimately, we all want what's good over what's bad, what's pleasant over what's painful. And you know what that makes us? That makes us hedonists. We're all hedonists. Hedonism is the idea that satisfying your desires is what life is all about. And the simple fact is, we all want our desires satisfied. And most of the time, we look to satisfy those desires with the good stuff in this world. And let's face it, the coast is cram-packed full of good stuff, isn't it? The scenery, the homemaking, the lifestyle, the sport, the next tantalising purchase, that summer body that I don't have yet, that study option, that promising activity or program, whatever it is, most are looking to satisfy their desires and the good things in this world. And on one level, that makes total sense. Hedonism makes sense. See, it's even something the Bible says makes sense. But it doesn't use the word hedonism. It uses another word. You know what that word is? Worship. That we're worshippers. And the reason the Bible says this, that people are worshippers, is based on the fact that we're creatures, made by God, put into this world. It is proper to our nature, as creatures, in this world, to worship. In fact, we can't help it. But worshipping isn't our problem. Trying to satisfy our desires, that's not the issue. The Christian thinker C.S. Lewis once put it nicely. He said, no, your desires, they're not the problem. The weakness of your desires, that's the problem. You are like a child fooling around in slums with your mud pies because you can't imagine what a holiday of the sea is like. So our desires to satisfy our desires, it's not the problem. It's that our desires are weak. It's that we're prepared to be satisfied by too little, by mud pies in slums. And by that, C.S. Lewis meant the stuff of this world, created things. Because the Bible says the eyes of our heart, they can't see clearly on this. We've got kind of spiritual cataracts, which means we can't even imagine what's better than the good stuff in this world, what's better than created things, let alone look for it and go after it. But that's what sin does. That's what sin is. It blinds people to where they'll be truly satisfied. It weakens their desires, so they're happy with something less than worthy of their worship. It kills imagination. It's sad and it's a shame. The psalmist puts it nicely when he said this: why do the nations say, where is their God? Well, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they can't speak, eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear, noses, but they can't smell. They have hands, but can't feel, feet, but can't walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Created gods, that's what an idol is, created God, gods that we've made with our hands or set up in our hearts, they're false gods. They can't speak or hear or smell or feel or walk or do anything because they're dead wood, so to speak. They're not only of this world, they're created by people who don't have the power to give life. They're lifeless things. And so to worship them means becoming like them. Dumb, deaf, senseless, and lifeless. To worship something or someone created, it's to aim too low. It's to lack imagination. It's to not desire enough. It's to be satisfied with a mud pie in a slum when you could be having a holiday on the beach. To worship created things, it's sad and it's a shame. And it's also a little bit gross. Now, we got a puppy recently. It's a 15-week Japanese Spitz. A little ball of white fluff, with legs and all the other bits and pieces. It's beautiful. But this beautiful fluffy white Spitz likes to lick its own poo. Yeah. And so while she might look cute, her cuddling up to you all gooey-eyed and excitedly licking your face, that's not actually cool. That's not good. It's actually a little bit gross. Which is what worshipping something created is like. Might seem okay, maybe even cute, but to set your heart on created things and people, whatever that thing might be, a blossoming romance or friendship, that next shiny purchase, that regular getaway, more money in the bank, more status at work or in study, but in the end, no matter how good it looks, to set your heart on something or someone in this world, it's like letting a poo-eating dog lick your face. And the simple fact is we're made for much better than that. I've been reading the classic book called Confessions recently, written by the 4th century church father Augustine, those were his original sonnies. He spends in that book, chapter after chapter, in his search for God, looking to the things of this world for God, searching for God, things in nature, to the thoughts in his head, even to his own desires for God. In his search for God, he goes to all these things, he looks to all these things, but he lands on a startling realization that in all of these things, even in his desires for God, they're idols. Because the eyes of his heart are so clouded by sin, what he ends up finding, it's not God, but idols. Idols made of his eyes, made of his heart, created gods. And in his realization of this, he lands on something really quite poignant. He famously says this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." We are made for God. And so nothing else, no matter how good it might be, or cute it might seem, will ultimately satisfy our restless hearts. It'll just make our worship feel dirty. But the wonderful thing is, God wants us to know the dignity of worship, not the dirtiness. He wants us to be satisfied. He wants to satisfy our restless hearts, and so he gives himself, God of the universe, gives himself in Jesus, as Paul writes. The Apostle Paul writes this, and this is a magnificent part of the Bible. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said," who said, sorry, "let light shine out of darkness," right back in the beginning, "made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," where? In the face of Christ, the Creator, the one who made the cosmos, who flung stars into space, who brought everything into being, he wants us, little you and me, to know him, to know his glory in the face of Christ. Although hidden to unbelievers who are blinded by the very bright and shiny promising created things waved in their faces by Satan, the god of this age, to distract them from the glory of the Creator, dulling their imagination to worship what's beneath them. But to those of us who hear the preaching of the gospel, who hear the good news about Jesus and believe, God speaks light and life into them with the same power that he spoke the universe into being. God ignites, God's Spirit ignites their imagination to worship the Creator. He lifts their hearts from the mud pies in the slum to the holiday on the beach. In Christ, by the Spirit, the Creator speaks light and life into the dark and dead hearts so that we might worship him. So our restless hearts might find rest in him, in God. It's in the light of Christ then, and the forgiveness of our sins in him, that we see where our worship really belongs, where our dignity as worship, as worshippers, is restored and satisfied, because it's only in Christ that we worship nothing less than God himself. And God has given him himself freely and happily in Christ, so that we can worship him, so that we can desire him and can be satisfied in him. Something the Apostle Paul knew all too well, and we read it earlier, where he said, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know, I'm torn. Between the two, a desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. As one who can now worship God in Christ, whose humanity and dignity and purpose and life as a worshipper is restored and satisfied in Christ, understandably, Paul's obsessed with Christ. His sure hope is that Christ will be exalted in his death, for he sees his death as gain. He welcomes death because he'll be with Christ, and yet because he wants Christ so much, because his desire is for Christ first, he'll live for him as long as Christ so wills it. So in life and in death, Christ Jesus is Paul's desire and more satisfying to him than everything life has to offer. Because he knows he's a worshipper and he sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He knows to desire anything less than Jesus is to worship and falter at the feet of a false god and to die gaining no good thing but to desire Jesus over everything else in life and death, to know Jesus, that he died for his sins, that he rose from the dead to make things very, very good between him and God, that in Jesus he knows God and loves God. That is unbelievably great gain. There is no greater gain. That's the greatest gain now in this life and forever. And this freeing and fulfilling desire for Christ, to worship God in Christ, it's not just for Paul. It's for all of us who know Jesus. So this year, as your worshipping heart yearns to worship, and it will, that's what it does. As you think about what you want in 2020, don't set your heart on created things. Don't go for them. You know Jesus. Go for God. Go for God. There's an Australian expression, go for gold. I'm sure many of us have heard it. Yes? Go for gold. Means go your hardest, try all out, reach for the top. But I don't think that go for gold really cuts it as a sufficient expression when you know Jesus. Because to know Jesus means that we can go for much, much more than gold. We can go for God. We can grow in our knowledge and love of God, in our relationship with God in Jesus. We can go for God by digging deep into God's Word, the Bible, letting God's Word speak to us regularly at church here on Sundays, throughout the week, in small Bible study groups, what we call growth groups, and in personal study as we spend time reading the Bible or listening to the Bible and praying that as we do that, that we would know God more and more in Christ. We go for God because we can. And so I'm claiming it. I'm claiming that phrase for 2020. Yeah? Don't just go for gold. We know Jesus. So go for God. Go for God. And to go for God, to worship him in Jesus, well, it'll not only mean strengthening our knowledge of him in the scriptures, in the Bible, it'll end up looking like loving people as well, as it did for the Apostle Paul. Even though he knew it'd be far better personally to die and to be with Christ, nonetheless, his desire for Christ, his desire to worship God, is such that he sticks around for others so that Christ gets more glory. As we read earlier, and he writes, it goes on to say, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Don't get me wrong. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So knowing Jesus, for Paul, it means that he went for God big time. His desires for Christ is such that it drives him to stick around to help these Christians in Philippi at the time in their faith in Christ. His worship of God in Christ means he puts the good of others before his own. He loves people. That's what it is. That's what love is. putting the good of others before your own. And along with the rest of the New Testament, Paul sees this knowing Jesus works itself out in loving people, particularly God's people, people in church. So if you know Jesus and you're in church, hello, you'll want to love people. And there's a bunch of ways for us to do this as a church family, to love God's people here in our church. You can get on a team, either the welcoming team, show some hospitality on a Sunday and provide morning tea. You can get on the kids' church team, or the creche team, or the music team, or the Friday night youth team, or the prayer chain team, or do prayers or Bible reading, or help out at the sound desk, or on the computer at the back. There's a bunch of different skills and gifts that God has given us to love the whole body of Christ, all of God's people, in many and different ways. And the ways that I've just mentioned, they're wonderful ways to love God's people in our church in a general sense. But there's even a better place, I think, to love God's people, to really dig down and enjoy loving God's people. And that's in a growth group. Growth groups, they're small groups that meet at regular times in local places throughout the week to study the Bible and to support each other. You want to go for God this year? Then get in a growth group. Because that's where we can grow more, yes, in our knowledge of Jesus, importantly, savor God's word together, dig in deep and get to know God and enjoy Him in Jesus, but also, and importantly, to love people. Sunday church, it's good, I think, for growing in our knowledge of Jesus. Hearing about God's love for us and His work in and through Christ in the scriptures. But what I've noticed is, and I've been around churches for a while now, it's hard to really get to know someone over morning tea. 15-20 minute window before you have to rush off to something else. It's really hard to support people and help them, and let alone pray with them. But you can do that in a growth group. In fact, that's what they're there for. So if you want to go for God this year, knowing Jesus and loving people, get into a growth group. Come and chat to me if you're not in one. I'd love to talk to you about it. And if you are in one, that's brilliant. See it afresh as a big, wonderful part of going for God in 2020. Know Jesus, love people. Not just God's people, love all people. And the best way to do that, of course, is to introduce them to God's love in Jesus, which is the aim of a number of ministries here at church. From our quarterly Saturday Arvo Connect event, for young families to come into this space and rub shoulders with those in our church family and hear something of Jesus, to our quarterly Saturday evening Conversations on the Coast event, for adults to enjoy an easy fun night out and the chance to engage in conversations about faith and God, to our fortnightly Thursday morning play groups for mainly young mums and their kids to come to this space here, mix with other parents who are part of our church family and have their kids hear about Jesus, to our Friday morning English as a Second Language classes, to serve those in our community for whom English is the second language and then give them the opportunity to hear the gospel in the midst of that learning. To our Gospel Beyond Gosford team who meet regularly to work through how to support the link missionaries and missionary organisations that we're committed to here as a church to see the gospel go out into the world. These are to be a part of the SRE team, to be teaching SRE in schools, extending the gospel week in and week out to kids in a classroom. These are all wonderful ways you can join in with us, your church family, as we go for God this year in loving people. And if this is something you want to do, then you'll rock up to the BTS training next week. Because if you don't, you won't be able to love people in the ministries that we've got going on. And if you conveniently forget or you schedule something that you think is more pressing and you're not unhappy about missing out, maybe it's because you're not actually that interested in going for God. Now, I hope that's not the case, because at the end of the day, you'll be missing out. You'll be the one missing out, not being able to love people as we can in the ministries that we've got here as a church family, and possibly going after some other lesser God. So let's not do that. Go for God instead, knowing Jesus and loving people. And as we do this, as we know Jesus and love people, we can expect change in people's lives for the good. Our lives personally and the lives of others. As Paul notes elsewhere of our believers, he says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." As the Lord's glory shines on us in the face of Christ, as we read earlier, that is, as God gives himself to us in Jesus, as we see God for who he is in Christ and our hearts turn to the Creator, in him, Paul assumes, we're going to be transformed into his likeness. We'll be transformed into the image of Christ. Our restless hearts are going to find rest in God and will end up reflecting the glory and goodness of Christ. Our lives will change. Our heart attitudes and our behaviour, they'll change. And they'll change for the good. We'll become more and more like Jesus. Confident of the Father's love in Jesus, we'll want to be more like Jesus. A desire that God promises to satisfy as we want what he wants. Because as we do that, we'll definitely get it. Yeah? You want what God wants? You're going to get it. You'll get what you want. And as such, we'll land on the great blessing of our desires satisfied in Jesus and in changing to be more like him, which will inevitably change the lives of those around about us as we change from being bitter to being forgiving, from being stingy to generous, from grumbling to gratitude, from worrying to trusting, from envying to content, from a restless heart to one at rest in God. Our lives, they'll change. And so will the lives of those around about us as we look less to our own good first and look more to their good, to love them and help them know Jesus. I'm sure you've heard many people say, maybe not to you, but perhaps indirectly, or you've heard it said in mock disappointment, "You've changed." Ever heard that? Ever had someone say that to you? "You've changed. What happened? You used to be fun. You've changed." I saw it in my barber's face just this week, actually. For those of you who don't know, I had quite a lot more hair about a week, 2 weeks ago. It's okay to laugh, it's fine. There was a lot of hair here and a lot of hair here, and I came in with no hair on my chin. And then I asked for this short haircut, and he said, "You've changed." He was half-joking. I suspect he was wondering if I was in some kind of cult. But wouldn't it be great, though, at the end of this year, having gone for God, knowing Jesus and loving people, to hear people say, not in a half-joking way, but instead genuinely and pleasantly surprised, say, "You've changed." And all you can put it down to is that you went for God. Because you dug down deep into God's word to know him better in Jesus, and you did. Because you wanted to be like Jesus in your thoughts and your words and your actions. Because you made growth group your go-to for loving people. Because you had some free time, some time free up in your life, and you spent it helping out at morning tea or in creche. Because you kept at a ministry here in church rather than ditch it for some lesser good thing. Because you counted the cost and put your hand up to help out in kids' church or at youth. Because you did an inventory of the gifts and skills that God's given you to see where best you might serve at church, to see where best you might help change the lives of others for their good. Because you stepped up from helping to leading in a team or ministry here at church. Because you stepped up from just being in a growth group to considering leading it. or being a part of teaching and supporting the others in it. Wouldn't it be encouraging going for God like this to then hear people at the end of the year go, you've changed? Or even if they just think it and end up glorifying God because of you. I'm sure many of us quietly thanked and glorified God for the way that he changed Laura's life. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of seeing many other lives change because we're a part of helping them know Jesus? Because our lives changed. Because we went for God. And even if nobody says anything about how our lives changed or the way that we've helped to see others' lives change, at the end of the day, if nobody notices, at the end of the day, when you stand before Jesus, you're not going to wish that you'd spent more of your time and energy and money and effort hankering after other things, hankering after the good things in this world. You're not going to wish that you worshipped something less than God. You're not going to regret having gone for God to be more like Jesus and served and loved others in the life of our church family. That's going to be the furthest thing from your mind. So this year, in 2020, let's be thoroughgoing hedonists. Yeah? Let's desire God over anything and anyone else and go for God together. Knowing Jesus, by getting stuck into God's Word, loving people in growth groups and in ministry and church life together, and changing lives for Christ's sake and others' good. I'm going to pray for that. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in Christ we get to worship you. We get to, as worshippers, lift our worship from the slum and from the mud heap to dignify ourselves in worship of you in the face of Christ. Thank you so much for giving us that privilege, satisfying our need and our desire for relationship with you in Jesus. We thank you for him. We thank you that we know him, that you have revealed him to us, and that you continue to encourage us to know you more and more in your word as it reveals and highlights and underscores and glorifies Jesus. Please help us to go for you knowing Jesus. And please let that work itself out in love for your people. Help us to know Jesus and love people. Love people in this space. Love people in the community and see lives change for Christ's sake and for his glory. Please help us this year to go for you and to go hard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.